Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. How are we doing today?
Great.
Okay, good. Well, let's open up to Galatians, the first chapter. Hope everyone in Badlands is having a good time and not getting too much rain. I don't know if that rain we got headed their way or not, but always makes camp interesting over there. We are going to continue our New Testament overview in the mornings here. And so we finished up 2 Corinthians, and now we're going to spend probably 2 weeks in Galatians. So by the way of opening here, we'll read the first couple of verses. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Okay, guys, who wrote the letter? Okay, good job, Sween. Who's it written to? All right, and I think you've heard me say this plenty of times recently. What makes that a little bit different from the rest of the New Testament letters, and that who it's written to? Sween? Yeah. Yeah, region. We'll cover a little bit about some of the cities and the provinces that would have comprised that region. But what does that tell you about the purpose of the letter if it was written to a region? Does that tell us anything else? Let me back up a second. Why was the letter written? Why were any of the New Testament letters written? Encouragement, edification. That's another word I could think of.
Exhortation.
That doesn't start with an E, but an R. Yeah. There's some reproofing and some rebuking that is needed from time to time. So you write to the church in Ephesus, and you speak to issues specific to the church in Ephesus, yes?
Right.
But if you write to an entire region, what does that tell you? That tells you that the particular things that are going to be addressed in the letter are affecting more than just one congregation, but are actually sweeping through an entire region. So pretty important, and you can see why the Holy Spirit saved this for us. There were provinces inside the region of Galatia. Those would be names like Lyconia, Phrygia, and Pisidia. Those are all regions that we're familiar with when we read the book of Acts. Cities that would have been in these regions in Lyconia would have been Lystra and Derbe, and then in Phrygia would have been Iconium, Pisidia, and also Antioch. But that would have been the Pisidian Antioch and not the Syrian Antioch, because there is two of them. So, yeah, that's the general idea behind who wrote the letter and who it was written to. Again, I always bring it up. I don't think it makes a huge difference, but recognizing that it was written to multiple congregations and circulated around a region, tells us just how important this is. And I don't know. The particular issue of circumcision is going to come up again in this letter, as it did in Romans. And sometimes I think it's easy to think, well, we don't have that problem. Well, the Holy Spirit saved this because it is very much rooted in the core concepts of faith and works. Okay, so we definitely want to make sure that that we understand that. Okay, so we're not going to cover a ton of chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's some verses here and there we'll pull out. So what I wanted to do before we kind of got into the notes was, I've noticed over the years from reading Galatians, Paul is really trying to do something in chapter 1. Okay? He's really trying to set the stage. If you look in verse 10, he says, "Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Why would he say something like that? When he's writing to the Christians in the Galatian region, why would he be talking about who he's trying to favor? Because the one thing you'll notice in Galatians is Paul's going to take about four or five different ways to say the same thing. Okay? And I don't know if you've ever walked straight up to someone and tried to correct them, but you're always met with open arms, a hug, and a thank you, and an apology, right? Oh, no? Okay. So he's really trying to appeal to them logically in the beginning, all right? And it's going to be really important for chapter 2. So in verse 10 here, he's just making the point, am I trying to please men or God? Because if I was trying to please men, I wouldn't even be bugging you about this. Okay, but because I'm trying to please God, all right, everybody's all up in arms with my message and they're trying to stop me at every turn. Okay, so just trying to appeal to them logically. He then moves down here and, you know, in verse 15 he says, God set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, and nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James the Lord's brother. Now, in these things I'm writing to you, I want to assure you before God that I'm not lying. To really kind of understand the rest of the book of Galatians, we got to understand what he's doing here. And again, he's just really working through this timeline. He's trying to logically appeal to them. Look, when God called me, because this is God's message and not man's, and I'm not here trying to gain favor with men, but trying to do what God told me. When Jesus revealed himself to me, I didn't run straight to the apostles. In fact, I didn't go straight really talking to anybody. Okay, he says, I went away to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. And he's laying all this out. And the reason being is when he meets the rest of the apostles, James and John, in chapter 2, that's going to be important. Because when he meets them for the first time, they're going to compare notes. And when the rest of the apostles, as he calls them, see that Paul has been given the same gospel that they were given, you know, many years earlier, they're going to be more likely to believe his story. Does that make sense? So one way I'll make this kind of encourage us is, you know, we live in Billings, and are we really getting a Air Force base up in the Heights? Has anybody heard about that? Okay. This town is growing, and that's going to bring a lot of people to Billings. We're not exactly a big city, but it can be very easy as the church in Billings to kind of have your head down, moving forward, trying to walk by faith, trying to stand on truth, and to kind of feel like you're the only people in the whole world doing it. Okay. And then you get a chance to break out, and maybe you go over and you visit the Hofstetters in Africa, you know. And then you see that the gospel is being preached on another continent. Is that encouraging? Super encouraging. Okay, I know for myself, even just when I took road trips to Bozeman or Great Falls, or even went to family camp and met people from Ohio and Washington and Colorado and Florida and Virginia, and it was like, wow. Oh, you mean when you read Acts 2, you let it means what it says? I'm like, yes, brother. You know. It's like, oh, okay. That's encouraging. So what I'm trying to show you is you can meet someone for the very first time and you can learn a lot about them just on their understanding of the scriptures. Because the Bible is not an IQ test, it's an integrity test. And the people who have repented at the gospel and are living their lives as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, those are God's people. Those are good people. Okay? So Paul's going to show up. And they're going to try and deal with this works-based salvation issue that's showing up in this region. And he's going to be meeting a lot of these people for the very first time. So in chapter 1, he's making the point, I've never met them before. You know, we're not colluding. We didn't tell each other what to say and have each other's back. He showed up and he begins by explaining okay, kind of what has been going on in his life for the last 14 years as he's done the work of the Lord. So if you go to chapter 2, and then I'm going to kind of, I wanted to cover some of this so we understood the function of the letter, and then I'm going to go back to what is the overall theme, and then maybe I'll get some of your guys' feedback. So in chapter 2, he says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also, and it was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So I guess the thing that always jumps out to me is that there was a revelation given to Paul telling him to go to Jerusalem. That's just how important it was that he show up. Okay? In Jerusalem. Now I'm going to pause here for a second. What is the overall theme of the letter? One of you guys, you men, overall theme. How? Kevin's got it. Mark probably had it. I don't see him. All right, we'll go with Kevin's answer. Faith versus law. How was attaining righteousness by works creeping up? In this context, how is that going down? Concerning the issue of, come on, one of you guys. Yes, circumcision, okay? The Jews are trying to compel the Gentiles to be saved. Paul, by revelation, goes to Jerusalem and shares the gospel with those who are prominent figures in the church, the apostles, the elders, okay? It was by revelation that he was sent. God told him to go. Pretty important that Paul goes. Why is it important that Paul goes? It's everything. Because the Jews are compelling the Gentiles to be circumcised, and God's appointed apostle to the Gentiles is the one who's going to show up and say, nah, don't have to do that. And they got to believe him. Right? What if he shows up and the brethren there don't believe him? I mean, they never even met this guy before. That's what chapter 1 is doing for us. Chapter 1 is Paul very clearly letting them know, look, this is when Jesus revealed himself to me. This is where I went. This is who I talked to. So that way when he shows up in Jerusalem, he is meeting almost all of these guys minus Peter for the very first time. Okay? And in verse 3, he says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, and we did not yield to them in subjection for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Now, that's where I'm going to stop, because when I looked at the notes, I noticed that there's not a lot covering chapter 1 and chapter 2. So what I decided to do this morning was just preach a message out of Galatians chapter 2. What I'm trying to bring us this, here this morning is showing that in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, it was because of revelation I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. It's been 14 years. Has never met any of these guys except Peter. He shows up and says, this is what I've been preaching for 14 years. How do you think that conversation went? Well, probably a lot like if you went to Africa and met the Hofstetters or went to family camp and met people you had never met before and you got talking about the Bible. And you're like, oh, you believe this? Worship's in spirit and truth. New creation. Holy Spirit concepts can renew you from the inside out. You see that? Oh, that's so cool, brother. Right? Paul shows up 14 years. He's kind of been doing, let's say for the sake of understanding the point here, his own thing. Right? Backed by God, out there sharing the message with the Gentiles. Yeah, Peter's kind of talking to the Gentiles, and some of the local Gentiles are getting the word of God. But Paul's out there. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. 14 years, and then he meets these guys for the first time, and he tells them what they've been doing, and Peter and James and John are going, what? That's exactly what Jesus said. That's exactly how that went down. Oh, you were there when he turned the water into wine? No, he revealed it to me, brother. And I saw it. They're like, well, how was one saved? They said, by the name of Jesus Christ and through faith. And they're like, that's how that went down. And it was after that that they believed him. But how important was it that the apostle to the Gentiles shows up at a council about whether or not we should make the Gentiles be circumcised is believed. See how important it is that he's there and that he is believed. So that's where I'm going to stop, because I want to bring out a message on that later on this morning. So overall theme, as Kevin already said, Christianity is a system of faith, not of law. It's all over the New Testament. I've actually found myself preaching on some of those topics over the last year quite a bit, just because it's all over the New Testament. I think we understand that concept fairly well. Maybe I'll try to think of one example here real quick, and then we'll look at some of the verses that are written down here. Christianity, a system of faith rather than a system of law. Could you say that really the main difference is just perspective? The main difference between the two is just perspective? Because you think about, there's so much that could be said here. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take us to chapter 5. Because this also isn't in the notes, and we'll just use this chapter to cover it. We have freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen? Christianity is a system of faith, yes? About as much as I can deduce from the scriptures, there's two ways you can do that wrong. Okay. A system of faith in Christ Jesus, right? There's two ways you can do that incorrectly. Okay? You can take the, what's the way to think of it? The wishy-washy, simple belief, but still live a life of licentiousness approach to faith. You can do that. Oh, saved by faith. I believe. Okay, but you're over there sinning. It's okay. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more, you know? That's one way that you can, I'm going to say, ruin the system of faith that is Christianity. The second way you can ruin the system of faith that is Christianity is to do such to just a bunch of rules. And that's tough, because it's about 50-50 split. But it's a very tempting thing, because if we are walking by faith, are we not going to be doing the right things? So it's very easy to look at what is supposed to be done and not supposed to be done, and kind of just focus on what's supposed to be done and not supposed to be done, but forget the spirit that's behind it. Okay? So an example of that is, it is very easy for people to, on the outside, be doing all the right things, but on the inside, doing them for all the wrong reasons. Okay? I actually had a young person come up to me one time and said, I think I want to get immersed. And I said, oh, that's a great thing. I thought you were immersed. And they said, yeah, well, I did it for the first time. I wanted the boyfriend. Because she knew that he wouldn't date her unless she was a Christian. Okay? So that's doing all the right things, you know, on the outside, okay, but for the wrong reasons on the inside. Okay, that would be like a works-based salvation. Okay, that's an example of that. Okay, about two ways that you can do that incorrectly. It gets a little tricky though, because you know, if we're walking by faith, we are going to be following the rules, brethren. We are going to be doing the right thing. So it's very easy to focus in on the right thing. And the Bible is clear that your faith will have fruit. Yes? You cannot say, I believe, and then have no fruit in your life of your belief. I believe. Do you ever go to assembly? No. Oh. You know, I believe. Have you ever helped the widows or the poor or the orphan? No. Okay? Your faith is supposed... So there is a little bit of a degree there, but it's for ourselves. That's how we find ourselves not to be deceived. We can say, God, you know, do I have faith? And then he says, well, where's your fruit? But we don't get to run around being like, where's your fruit, Kevin? Where's your fruit, Pam? That's not the point of that, okay? So that's where it gets a little tricky. Now, I confidently say that there's two ways you can malign the system of faith, which is Christianity, which is to go into licentiousness or just go back under law. And I get that from Galatians chapter 5. So he says here in chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So that yoke of slavery would be a reference to the law. So we've been set free from the law. Romans chapter 7 teaches us we're free in Christ from our sins as well and the punishment of the law. Don't go back to the law, okay? In verse 2, he says, I, Paul, say that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You're seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So, pretty important concept there. There's the first way that you can ruin the system of faith or malign it, is to just go back to a system of rules where now you're going through the motions and you're doing all the right things on the outside, but your motives on the inside just aren't quite right. Okay? And so he uses that as an example there, and this is where circumcision comes up. That's why he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. We'll come to that a little bit later. If you jump down here for a second, down to verse 13, though, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Do you notice the similarity? See, this is when I figured it out. If you go to verse 1, he says, it was for freedom he set us free. Do not go back into bondage, right? And so right there, he says, do not take your system of faith and reduce it down to a bunch of rules to be sanctified, like through circumcision. Then you go in verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom. Same thing, right? Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's the licentious one. That's the individual who has freedom in Christ. To the pure, all things are pure. Yeah, but you're drunk. Right? To the pure, all things are lawful. Yeah, well, you can't go 100 when it's 65 miles per hour. Well, all things are lawful. Yeah. Okay. That's taking a system of faith and going the opposite direction of the rules and just saying, I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I'm justified by my faith and I believe. Well, faith's a lot more than a simple believing in. Okay, so here he says, here's the other way you can ruin your freedom. He says, don't do this. Don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't be justifying your sinful passions and your desires, however those manifest themselves. A lot of times, really, it's envy and slander and greed and things that are, you know, kind of inside that are a little easier to hide from people. Okay, and then in verse 14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I just want you to notice in the beginning when he talks about not succumbing back to the law, he says faith works through love. And then when he comes back around and works on letting your faith turn into licentiousness, he once again reminds us that love is the answer. Because ultimately the answer is the new creation. Okay? But that's for the next bullet point. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on any of that? All right. Okay.
I think it all goes back to chapter 1 when he says, you know, if someone, even we or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he or she is to be accursed. It goes back to you can't create some other gospel of a mixture of even faith with law or faith with license. That's another gospel.
Yeah. So. Exactly. Yeah. Good way of saying that. Okay. Yeah. You know that we've got a section here on the overall theme. You know, a bunch of verses. I'd say I probably covered that even more than I wanted to. You know, the one thing I think I'll leave us with is so if righteousness isn't by the law, then why the law? So maybe if one of you guys can just answer that one real quick, then we can kind of just move past this point. If righteousness was never meant to be attained, or even justification, really, through following rules, then why did God give the law in the first place? The answer is in chapter 3, but one of you guys who knows as well, just jump in here quick and then we'll... Because of transgression. So that's what Romans says, right? The law was added because of the transgression.
Shut up everyone under sin.
Yeah. The Bible says the law shut up everyone under sin. So a couple ways to look at the law. The law was also a tutor to lead people to Christ, Galatians says. So God's people are kind of like these lambs, and they're kind of just, each one of them is going astray, right? And they're following after false gods, and they're doing all these wrong things. So God puts a fence around them, right? And that's the law. And he tries to keep them together just long enough so Mary, the little lamb, can have the Messiah, right? Because if the lamb self-destruct, then there's nobody to bring forth the Son of God, right? So he puts the fence around the sheep, and that's the law. Here's the commandments. If you follow this, maybe we can keep you together just long enough to literally lead you to Christ in one sense, okay? Now, it's more than that, but okay? And then the other part of it is to shut up all men under sin. So nobody's going to be crying out for a Savior unless they think they need saved. Of the billions of people in the world running around here not concerned about their salvation, most of them do not think they're in a position of condemnation. Why would they be crying out for a Savior if they don't think that they need saving? That's what the law is for. Because nobody comes through the system of God's law unscathed and perfect. So the law highlights the transgression, as Mark said. When the transgression is highlighted, then there's a need for reparation. Okay, how do I repair this relationship with God that I have broken? So that would have been the point of the law. So, yeah, very good. Okay, here we go. Fun. This is a good question, actually. So we're under a system of faith and not law, right? I'm going to trick you, so don't answer that. Are there any rules we're supposed to follow? Has the Christian been given any commandments? I'm going to probably pick on Josh Gold here for a second. Does a Christian have a commandment? What's the commandment, Josh? You guys are under rules. Did you know that? Now, when I explain the new creation, we'll understand how it's still faith. But there's a commandment that we've been given, and it is to love one another. There's another commandment we have been given. There's another rule that we're supposed to follow. Do we know what it is? Someone said something, I just didn't hear you.
Go.
That's a good one. There's a commission there. But I'm thinking more of like a rule, like a law. Like the Lord's Supper, I would put on there. I would. Yeah. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Here's your other rule. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This isn't so much a commandment as it is something that we're told to do, is it is more like a rule, like a law. Not a law like you're supposed to go 35 miles an hour, but a law like what goes up must come down. Does that make sense? It's a rule. It's something that is constant and cannot be broken. Okay? So when you read Romans says that the law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Preached that a couple months back, right? The law, the rule of sin and death. What is the constant law of gravity? What's the spiritual law of sin and death? You sin, you die. Well, what's the spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus? Well, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. That's a rule. That's a law. It's a constant, just like a force in our own universe or gravity. It's something that's constant. It's a rule, a law. Well, the new creation is a rule too. And it's not a rule like you're supposed to obey this commandment so much so as it is a rule, as it is a constant. So what do I mean by that? Okay. If you walk by faith, you will conform into the image of the Son of God. That is a spiritual rule. And if any one of us here has not fully conformed into the image of God, then we have just gotten in the way. And it's called the flesh. But the rule is you walk by faith. The Spirit will perform a work in the inner man. And the goal is to transform you into the image of Christ. That is a rule. Okay? What the rule teaches us is peace and mercy will be upon them. Well, isn't that interesting? Because if you love perfectly as your Father loves, does Jesus promise you peace and joy? He absolutely does. Jesus is very clear in the Gospel of John that he gives the true source of peace in this life. That he is the only source of joy in this life. Now, I'm not saying you have peace and joy because you got the $1 million in your bank account. You have peace and joy because you're walking in love. So if you're walking in love, then you're going to be patient with people and you're going to be kind and not vengeful and defensive and arrogant and all of these things. You're peace because you're walking in love. Okay? So, again, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. This is, like, we don't walk according to the flesh. The circumcision thing doesn't matter. What does matter is the new creation. And if you walk by the rule of the new creation, peace and mercy be upon you. Well, how can walking as a new creation result in peace and mercy? Because it's a rule. You walk by faith and you aim to please God, then you can pray for your enemies and give to those who take from you peace. Show mercy because you're walking as Jesus walked. Now, this is the one thing that I always really appreciate. And then when Mills walked in, it was the reminder that I needed. But in the verse we read there in verse 15, he says, so neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything but a new creation. And then when you go back to chapter 5, which is why I did this in this order, okay? If you go back to chapter 5, he said in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything but faith working through love. See how that's almost, well, I mean, it is the same verse as chapter 6. Chapter 6 said, circumcision, uncircumcision don't matter. New creation matters. Chapter 5 said, circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't matter. What does matter? Faith working through love. So what is the new creation? Faith working through love. Okay? And it's a rule. And when you walk through faith in perfect love, which is the commandment that we have been given, then the new creation is active and working, and the system of faith is fulfilling not only its purpose, but its potential. And that is how you keep from going to licentiousness or to going to under law. That's when you know your faith is the faith of a system of faith that God wants for this new covenant if it's walking in love. Because love does no wrong to his neighbor. Love does no wrong to God. And that's how you stay away from the licentiousness and away from just the rules, because the heart is right. Okay? Any comments on any of that? All right, if you could, that is an appropriate overview sense of Galatians. Okay, there are some topics that we could narrow in on. We'll narrow in on some of those next week, but really big picture looking, that's it. Okay, and that's the thing that we can take away from this, because you know there aren't people coming in this congregation spying out our freedom, trying to compel people to be circumcised. That doesn't happen. Okay, at least not here. But it still happens if you think about people trying to attain righteousness based on works. Okay, so what not only does it do is it shows us how this can be applicable to us today, but it also shows us what God really wants from us and what the new creation is. faith working through love, and that that is a rule, and that if you walk by faith in a spirit of love, okay, peace and mercy will be upon you. It is a spiritual guarantee because it is a rule. Just like law, just like gravity, what goes up comes down. You walk by faith in love, you will have peace and mercy. Anyone interested in peace and mercy? Want to be a lot less stressed with the bill collectors and the people coming to take what's yours and all the adversaries and the opponents and the drama and the direction the people want to take the world? It's like, hey, that stuff, not such a burden anymore when we're walking by faith in a spirit of love. So, yeah, some other stuff we'll hit next week, but that's great. We'll go ahead and break. Thanks, guys.